In the name of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Please be seated. Dating back to the days when Moses begged God for some helpers so that he could have some help adjudicating the day-to-day disputes of God's people, it has been common for the faithful to go to their clergy to settle disagreements. It continues to this day. So Jesus would not have been surprised when a man comes to him to settle an inheritance dispute with his brother. It likely occurred many times in Jesus' ministry and just wasn't recorded. But this time Jesus chooses to tell a parable. He tells the man a story in order to expose how dangerous his predicament really is. To the man who's worried about his inheritance, the Lord says, "Be on your guard against all kinds of greed, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." He goes on to tell the story about a farmer who had a greater than expected harvest one year and built bigger barns so he could store it all. The man figured he would be happy for many years. The text says he was planning to relax and eat and drink and be merry. The man was a fool, according to God. Why? That very night, the night he called the contractor and began the whole barn building project, that very night his life on earth ended. Jesus concludes, "So it is with those who store up treasures for themselves, but are not rich towards God." The moral? Don't be one who hoards and saves for our future on this earth. For we will be like the man with the unexpected harvest, and we will store up for ourselves and find ourselves poor toward God. I have one question out of this story. Where does he get this stuff? I mean, we here at St. Francis are all for trying to put a good face on Jesus' teachings, but this one, I have to be honest, I just don't think he's being fair. Where does he get the idea he can come down here and chastise us for being people who save, who plan for the future, who work hard so that someday we might get to relax? Where does he get this stuff? Perhaps if you and I, perhaps if we grew up to be a wifeless, childless, nomadic rabbi with severely limited career prospects, then just maybe we'd take him seriously on this story. But look, the farmer, he had an unexpectedly good year. He built some bigger barns as a result. He was only being prudent. God, after all, wants us to be good stewards of the gifts he gives us. Next year might have been a drought, maybe even the year after that. So I ask again, where does Jesus get this stuff? Granted, it's too bad for the farmer about the heart attack that night, but it doesn't mean he's some fool. After all, by Jesus' own admission, whose then will these riches be? So yes, the farmer did the prudent thing. He built the barns, he provided the future, and despite his own personal demise, the farmer took care of his family. There's no evil here, Jesus. I'm tempted to say, "Lord, why don't you move on? Go, fight some real battles. Leave the farmer who had a good year and was wise in the eyes of the world alone. At least he didn't run off to Vegas. He didn't lose it all on the ponies." In the letters we've been reading, the Screwtape letters on Wednesday nights here at St. Francis, C.S. Lewis tells us that one of the key tricks of the devil is to make us focus on the future rather than focusing on eternity. The difference between the two: the future is that which is just going to happen in this life here on earth. Eternity is everything beyond. Eternity makes the future look like the blink of an eye. It goes far beyond this earth. Eternity goes on forever. The farmer, despite all his apparent prudence, had fallen into the devil's trap. Nothing wrong with saving a bit for a rainy day, but the challenge for the followers of Jesus will always remain. Do we know that no matter how big the storm, the rain is always fundamentally temporary? Do we know that you and I are destined for the city where the sun will actually not shine anymore, but that will be because the Lord is their light? Do we know that no matter what comes our way, whatever this world throws at us, whether it be a bumper crop or a decades-long drought, our joys and travails here pale in comparison to the vocation we have awaiting us around the throne of God. While Jesus expands on the original man's question to a more general lesson about money and wealth, it is no accident that the whole dialogue began with a conversation about inheritance. We face the perpetual temptation before us to think about what we hope to inherit, or what we wish we might have inherited. But my brothers and sisters, we are children of the one true King, and our inheritance is not something we will ever have to fight our brother over. Our inheritance in life is life in his kingdom, seated at his table, eating his heavenly banquet. And like a loving grandparent, our Father in heaven is already making gifts of our inheritance to us. In a moment, we will join with the angels and the archangels and with all the company of heaven, and we will partake of the one heavenly food and drink of the one heavenly drink. God is, of course, absolutely right when he says to the farmer, "You fool." Only a fool would save up for this world, thinking that his ultimate destiny, his sole purpose, his life's dream is to relax and eat and drink and be merry. There's nothing wrong with proper relaxing, eating, drinking, or merrymaking, but if that is the sum total of our life, then we are most to be pitied. For this night, this very night, our lives may be demanded of us, and we would be much better off finding ourselves rich toward God. We become rich toward God by not building bigger barns so that we might store up what is perishable. We become rich toward God by, as Lewis points out, ignoring this ploy of the demons, their insistence that we plan for this next little bit of life first, and rather do better and refocus on eternity and certain of our true purpose and destiny, a purpose and a destiny which is much, much more than just to relax, eat, drink, and be merry. All of this brings us to little Lucia Miriam. Today, she embarks upon the most important journey she will ever make. She begins at the customary place beyond the back doors of the church. And she begins her march towards the altar, and then toward the altar throne in heaven on which the Lamb always sits. Our prayer for her is not first that she might be rich in this world. It's not even that she might be wise or practical or prudent in the ways of man. Our prayer for her today and every day is that she might never stop from the journey she's about to begin. In the name of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.